in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for saving us. Lord, it is amazing that you have died for us, and you offered to each one the gift of salvation. Lord, thank you that we can be rightly related to you by receiving that gift. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful sacrifice that you made for each one of us. Father, we pray that as we study this passage over the next 7 or 8 weeks, that you would teach us more of yourself, that we would learn of you, and that we would draw closer to you through this study. And we thank you for it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this is a story of Joseph. I don't know his last name, not Joseph, the father of Jesus, but Joseph of the Old Testament. And the sermon, I entitled this, when I did a sermon series on it, I entitled it, and now a reflection on it wasn't quite accurate, but From the Dungeon to the Throne. That was something I borrowed from Ephesians 2, 2:1 through 10, thinking of our life. We were born into this world of sin, iniquity, born sinners, and we were rescued by Jesus Christ. But this, calling that and saying that of Joseph, from the dungeon to the throne, he had a dungeon from the throne experience, but really his life was more like a roller coaster as I thought about it. He was doing well, and then things go wrong. Things went terribly wrong for him. And then it seemed to be getting better, and then they go wrong again and better and more of a roller coaster. And he was dealing with a lot of problems in his life, and I've entitled it Living a Life of Integrity in the Face of Adversity. Living a life of integrity in the face of adversity. Adversity is a word that describes really Joseph's life, and also integrity. Integrity, the definition there in the Old Testament. The Hebrew translated word translated integrity means a condition of being without blemish, completeness, perfection, sincerity, soundness, uprightness, wholeness. And that is something that characterized Joseph's life, that you knew what you were getting with him. And adversity is also something that very much described his life. It's a word, adversity. It's something that we all deal with. We're going to face hardships in this life. Adversity, when things in our life, they happen to us, when things don't go as planned. Life has a way of happening to us. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes life is very confusing. Sometimes it seems unfair to us. And adversity can have a powerful, powerful impact and effect in our life. And it has the power to make or break us. And what we get to do by looking at the story of Joseph is we get to learn from a guy who was just like us. And it seems like many times these people in the Old Testament that we study, wow, they're a super saint. You think of James chapter 5. It says Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Just like ours. It means he was liable to the same weaknesses, the same temptations. And we see that in Joseph too. He was someone who was a regular guy. And what we do by looking at his story, we get to learn from someone who is just like us. He doesn't know what's coming around the bend. He doesn't know what's coming around the next corner in his life. And he doesn't know the challenge that is going to confront him. But it's we get to watch him from a safe distance. We watch from altitude that we see him and see him deal with these hardships that come into his life. And one of the wonderful things is we know the end of the story. But we get to watch him trust God through it all. And from a distance, we're going to get to see how God is working in every situation. He's working in his life. He's working in the small things. The small things. And that's something we forget, that God's working in the details of our life. And that's certainly worth remembering when we don't know what's coming. And we see that God's at work the whole time. Even when it doesn't seem like God is working in our lives, God is at work. He's working and he's moving. But he trusts God through this. So God's working a plan through this man's life, through his adversity. And it from time to time, it seemed like, as you look at Joseph's life, it's something that would, you imagine, it could have broken him. It could have been too much for him to bear. And maybe you're in a place like that in life right now. You feel like it's too much to bear. But God's greater than every one of these circumstances he finds us in. And really, the thing to remember as we're studying the life of Joseph is we worship and serve the exact same God today. He hasn't changed. He's still there. So I kind of want to, by way of introduction, look at this series and to think about some of the lessons we can learn from Joseph, from his life and how he handled the adversity in his life, how he dealt with that. And here's a sample of, I've got them all on there. Well, still trying to figure out this PowerPoint thing. But how to emerge from a dysfunctional family. Not only how to survive it, but how to overcome it. And you know that in Christ Jesus, you are an overcomer. And God will certainly show himself strong in your life as you overcome adversity in your life. How to trust God when you're despairing. How to trust God when you're despairing. How do I trust God even though everything on the outside of me just doesn't seem to be going right? How to win over sexual temptation. We know that Joseph faces that in his life from a source. We'll see his Potiphar's wife. But how do we prepare for it? How do we deal with that when people come to us and hand us things that aren't ours, and he handles it well? We have no legitimate claim to these things, but how to prepare for that? And then how to turn a painful past into a blessed future? what to do when you are in a season of waiting, when nothing is happening, when you can't see it, when you can't feel it, what to do when you're a time of waiting. Simeon was a man who was certainly waiting, and he was waiting for something certainly good. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. But what to do when you're waiting? And really, you know, we can give up in a time of waiting. We can start to despair. We start to focus on the circumstances. How the choices that you make today will determine the outcome of your life in the future. And that's hard to see when you're young and you're making decisions, but really what you are becoming. Also, how God uses mercy and His grace rather than using His wrath to awaken a guilty conscience. That happens in His story. And then how to turn bitterness into forgiveness. You know, that's something that we all can learn. Did you have a question?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you agree with that?
Yeah, I think so. I wouldn't want them all at once, but there are times it seems like, how to turn bitterness into forgiveness. And this is a huge issue for many people who don't even realize it. Bitterness has crept into their life. And it's affecting all of the relationships, and it's important that we look to ourselves and consider, you know, have we forgiven people around us? And then how to die well. Let's see. Well, let's think about some. And really, maybe before I go to this, before you look at that, there's a pivot point, if you will, or for these lessons to be learned, for these adversities to become things which make us stronger rather than defeat us. And it really takes a big God. Now, I say that we know that we can't be any bigger, and we consider, but it's how we see God, the God we serve. Is He big enough in our minds? You know, a little God, you aren't going to be able to overcome your dysfunctional family. A little God cannot help you stand up against sexual temptation. A small God cannot help you turn the bitterness that you may have into forgiveness. It takes a big God. God reveals Himself in a big and a mighty way in Joseph's life in this story. Despite the adversities that are in his life. But the point we want to just remember is the same God that was working and involved in Joseph's life is the God we serve today. He's still the same today, yesterday, and forever. And He's our God. And we need to trust Him. So, context. Just an overview of, you can't read that, can you? I can't read it. My eyes can't see it. But Joseph enters into the stage at the age of 17 years old, probably. You know, he's a teenager when this story begins in Genesis. And he's born into a very wealthy family that has 12 sons, or at least 11 sons, and one daughter, at least one daughter. He's his father's favorite child, and he's loved more by his father. He's loved more than his siblings. And as a result of the story, you know that his brothers hate him. They hate him. And then finally, they get their chance one day. They debate among themselves, what do we do with him? And, do we kill him? And they decide not to kill him, but they see some men coming and they decide to sell him into slavery. And they realize he'll be gone forever. So they think he's going to be gone forever. He's carried by this group of merchants, and he's sold to a government official, and that's problematic enough, but it finds out that, this new boss has the hots for him. The text says that he was a really nice-looking guy, and he refuses her continued advances toward him, and as a result, when she's refused, she accuses him of rape, and she gets her revenge. And as a result, he's thrown into prison. He languishes there for a few years, and there's one verse that I think of often. Psalm 105. You can turn there if you'd like to. But we often think of Joseph. He had a great life. You think of suffering. Well, he spent a little bit of time down in the pit, but he was sold. Through those years, those, I guess we could say, silent years, where he's in prison and he's a slave. Verse 17, he's describing the history of Israel. But he says this: he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. In verse 18, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. His neck was put in irons. And a lot of times we often think of maybe this prison he was in, he could just had a lot of freedom, and it was a country club, but the psalmist says he was punished. He was afflicted. But Joseph, he has a unique and strange ability that really was what got him into trouble with his brothers when he lived at home. Gets him out of prison much later, but he can dream dreams. And he has the ability to interpret dreams. And we'll see that it's God who's at the center of all of this. So he gets to interpret this strange dream that Pharaoh in Egypt, he has this dream, and really the most unlikely turn of events that we could imagine. Pharaoh sees Joseph's abilities and he sees his integrity. And we see that what Pharaoh sees, that Joseph has a connection to the divine, to God. And he appoints Joseph essentially number two in Egypt. And that just seems amazing. That's where the dungeon to the throne idea kind of came on. Rags to riches, maybe we could say it. He certainly is a story of someone who went from the bottom to being very exalted. And then it's only God could arrange it. Those brothers who had betrayed him much earlier, the brothers who had betrayed him and the brothers who had deceitfully said that they led his father to believe that he'd been devoured by a wild beast. Those same brothers who thought he was gone forever, they ended up coming to buy food from him in Egypt because the famine was so severe. And the man who was overseeing the distribution of food and standing in front of them was, in fact, their very brother, Joseph. And then one of really the most tense and emotional scenes in all of Scripture, Joseph he forgives his brothers. He reunites with Jacob, his father that he loved. And Israel, or Jacob, I should say, relocates to the land of Egypt. And as a result, we know that God was working all along. God saves not only Jacob and his family, but the nation of Israel. So that's really kind of a big picture view. I want to continue to set the stage and help us to understand some. We got 15 minutes, so. Through the book of Genesis, it's primarily about four men and their families, or the events of their lives. The way it goes, it begins with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then Joseph, those four men. If you recall, Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, he came and called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, I'm going to do something new. And he invites Abraham into a covenant relationship with God. And he makes him a father of a great nation. And he's given his law, and I mean, he basically says that he's going to bless the whole world through him. He says that the Messiah is going to come through you. The father of the Jewish nations was Abraham. And he gives birth to Isaac. Isaac gives birth to a son named Jacob, and who's Joseph's father. And we know that he had 12 sons and at least one daughter. And he had a very interesting life. We see that Jacob was someone who struggled with integrity. He struggled with honesty. He couldn't be straight up with people. In fact, his name means deceiver. Jacob later has his name changed to Israel by God. And so he is the dad of this next generation of Jews. And God's blessed Jacob and his family with a lot of material wealth. But Jacob has four wives, and he has children by these four women. And you have to admit from the get-go, this is a setting for an interesting household. Four wives. Charlene wouldn't have that, and I wouldn't want it. And Jacob has this interesting story in verses 28 and 30 that he loved one of these wives the most, and that was Rachel. He went to work for his father with a promise that he would be faithful to his job for 7 years, and at the end of 7 years, he would get Rachel as his wife. But at the end of the 7 years, her dad gave him to the other sister, Leah. And so Jacob, it's interesting in this story, he had the history of duping people, gets duped by his own father-in-law. So then he decided, because he loved Rachel so much, that he would work for another 7 years. So he does that, and finally got Rachel, and she was the woman that he loved. And isn't that romantic, ladies, you know? But she marries him, and you think, yeah, this is really a messed up family. The other two, he had other wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. They were the servants of Leah and Rachel, and then together with Rachel and Leah, they had the 12 sons. Leah had 6 of them. The 2 maidservants had 2 each. And finally, the final 2 sons, number 11 and 12, they were born to Rachel. And so son number 11 was Joseph. And number 12 was Benjamin. But I wanted you to see this because I wanted you to see how it kind of sets the stage for all of this, that there's a whole lot of drama. A whole lot of drama. 1 dad, 4 wives, 12 sons, and 1 daughter in the mix as well. And it's further complicated by the fact that Jacob loves and he prefers Rachel over the other woman. And we could say this is the origin of the 12 tribes. And you see a reference to that in the Bible. Here they are. And these are the lineage through which the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. He would be born. And one of Leah's son, the handmaid, was named Judah. And Jesus would come to be known as the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. So it's really a picture of God's sovereignty, his sovereign hand at work, that we learn all of these wonderful, wonderful lessons about Joseph and his life. But this is God's sovereignty at work, his sovereign hand. And Jacob's, favorite was Rachel, but God's plan that it would be through the other sister, through Leah, and you can read this, I guess. Yeah, this kind of is an outline of his life, and so we'll focus in on when he was 17 years old. Sold as a slave next Sunday. But there's a song that's going through my head, and I went on the internet and copied it. But this is a song, I don't know, I have only known Steve Ragsdale to sing it. Anybody know who he is? Someone? Oh, good. Wow, one person. I didn't take that alone. He was on, sung with the Haven Arrest Quartet. But when God says no to you, it's such a blow to you. When all your hopes and dreams unravel at the seams, when God says wait to you and God seems late to you, it's hard to rest within his will. It's hard to trust and just be still. It's hard to simply wait until it's all made plain. He who holds us in his hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who works where no one knows does not sleep as we suppose, but works in all things, both great and small things, for his own glory and our best good. And, oh, there's another verse. I'm going to say it. We got a minute. When God works silently in ways we cannot see, when troubles multiply so that we ache inside, when God does not seem kind and hope is not hard to find, or hope is hard to find, it's hard to rest within his will, it's hard to trust and just be still, it's hard to simply wait until it's all made plain. And then the chorus, he who holds us in his hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who works where no one knows does not sleep as we suppose, but works in all things, both great and small things, for his own glory and our best good. For his own glory and our best good. And that's what's happening here, in a sense, through the life of Joseph. God is working to what will bring about the greatest glory and the greatest good. And that's important to remember in all of our lives. God is always working. It doesn't seem like he's working sometimes, but God's always working. And we have to have the faith to believe that he's working not only what will bring him the most praise, the most glory, but it's going to be for our best good. We may not understand it at the time, but God is working to bring about plans to help us, not to harm us. And so that is really on display through the life of Joseph, that God is sovereign over this nation and over the dealings of this individual. Well, I'll stop there, and we'll pick up the text next week. But does anybody have any questions or anything they want to say, or maybe prayer request? All right. Okay. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that you are the God who is always there, who's always working. And Lord, there's times in our lives we wonder what you're doing. And we maybe wonder at times when things are going wrong, we wonder if you're asleep or that you don't care. But Lord, we do know from your word that you are concerned, that you do care. And Lord, thank you that we can cast all of our burdens on you. Lord, knowing that you will sustain us. You never permit the righteous to be moved. So Lord, we cast all of our cares on you. And Lord, we wait on you. And Lord, teach us what to do in the times of waiting. Lord, how to hold fast to our integrity. And Lord, may it be all to your glory and to your praise. And we pray now that you just go with these, each one, Lord, as we go to our separate homes. Father, may you bring us all back here safely next week. We may just worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.